This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وفقها في الدين يا رب العالمين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We continue on our history study of the dynasty of Bani Umayyah. And one of the important things that we remember, inshallah, as we study history, history is stories. And one third of the Quran is stories. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَقْصُصِ الْقَصَصَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Tell them the story. Narrates the stories to them. Maybe they would heed, maybe they would think about it and contemplate. Jazakallah khair. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again says, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ مَا كَانَ حَدِيثًا يُفْتَرَى وَلَكِنْ تَصْدِيقَ الَّذِي بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ وَتَفْصِيلَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَهُدًى وَرَحْمَةً لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Yusuf that in the stories, and meaning in that particular verse, the stories of the prophets, there is a wisdom to take from, there is a lesson to be learned for those who take heed and pay attention. And the same thing is for the history. And one of the important things of the history that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laws. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sunan. And these laws, these sunan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala they do not change. If people follow a certain path, then that path will lead them to a certain end. Now when they follow the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the end is glorious and victorious with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bi-idhnillah. And when the path follows the path of the shaitan, then the end is not so glorious and definitely not victorious. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about His ways and His sunan, وَلَن تَجِدَ سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ فِي الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِ وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has His ways, has His sunan, has His path, and these are not to change like the ones that went before us. And it is well-known phrase that history repeats itself. History repeats itself, and it does. And if when we narrate history, we narrate the stories of history, we have to understand that this is the same thing. التاريخ يعيد نفسه. And التاريخ يعيد نفسه, meaning that we need to understand this, the meaning behind the stories. Not only listen and enjoy just a narration like we listen or watch a drama. It's really more than that. We have to always try to get the lessons and derive the lessons that are pertinent to our existence and pertinent to our well-being as an ummah, as a nation. And so is the story of Bani Umayyah, this dynasty that existed between the year 40 and 132 after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we are, alhamdulillah, studying the reign of Al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan. Al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan is the fifth Khalifa, Al-Khalifa al-Khamis min Khulafa Bani Umayyah. And he is the son of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan ibn al-Hakam ibn Abu al-As ibn Umayyah. And he is the second Khalifa in the house of Marwan, min al-Khalifa al-Thani fi Bayt al-Marwani, after his father Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan, that we went over his history at length and in details. And we saw how Al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik governed the Muslim Ummah for 10 years, from 86 after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam till 96 after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 10 years, Al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik was the Khalifa. And his time were time of rectification, were time of reviving the Ummah, putting things back on track after long tribulation, after long fitna, and reviving conquest. And the conquest really had two phases where there was a lot of conquest happening in a very short period of time. And the first one was during the reign of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and the second one was in the reign of Al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik rahimahullah. And we studied how Muhammad ibn al-Qasim al-Thaqafi conquered and opened for Islam the province of Sindh and the Punjab in what today is Pakistan. And also how Qutaybah bin Muslim al-Bahili advanced to Khurasan where, and then went on to China, to the city of Kashgir or Kashi, where he knocked on the doors of China, and in that he was through the what today is Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, and Tajikistan, along with the northern part of Afghanistan. And then Maslama ibn Abdul Malik ibn Marwan was on the northern front fighting the Byzantine and defending the northern borders of the Ummah against the advances and the trying for the Byzantine trying to reclaim those areas. But today, inshallah, we'll spend ample time with North Africa and Al-Andalus, one of the greatest pages in our history, how our Muslim, Salaf al-Salih, our Muslim ancestors, the one that were before us, were able to astonish the world in the way they conquered these territories. Al-Andalus, Andalusia, is a continuation of the conquest in North Africa. So inshallah we will start to review the North African conquest in Islam. How did the Muslims prevail over North Africa? And this is really important to understand what happened later on in Andalusia. What we understand the behavior of Musa ibn Nusayr. Now there is a lot of history misconceptions and a lot of accusation against this, both the great leaders, the great conquerors of this Muslim army, Ziyad, Tariq ibn Ziyad and Musa ibn Nusayr. And there is a lot of accusation, but we have to understand the history behind that so we shed the light on these differences. North Africa is this entire area that spread from the Red Sea into the Atlantic Sea, and from the north is the Mediterranean Sea. This entire territory north of the Sahara Desert is called the North African Plains. And the advances of the Muslims into North Africa started at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and the 20th into the 22nd year after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The armies launched from Palestine, may Allah return it to the Muslims, and went on to conquer Egypt. And then from then, Umar ibn al-As radiallahu anhu went on to the province of Barqa and what is today Libya. And then from then he moved on to the place where Tripoli is, Trablus al-Gharb. And upon orders from Umar ibn al-Khattab, he was ordered not to continue his advance. These areas were governed by two main forces. The first one is Byzantine. The Byzantine had basically the northern shore of Qurtaja, of Carthage, and then there is the Berber, where these are the tribes that were ruling North Africa, and they were mostly allies to the Byzantine. And there were a lot of wars between them and the Roman and the Byzantine Romans, and then finally they got into a pact of non-aggression and they coexisted in that area. Then Amr ibn al-As was ordered to retreat back into al-Fustat, where he founded the foundation of that city and what is today Cairo. And this became the Islamic capital of Egypt. And the Muslims stayed there, stayed within the territory of Egypt with their eyes on the Western Front. And the seven advances during the Islamic history before North Africa is actually subjected to the Muslim government. The second campaign was during the time of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, and the 23rd, the 24th year after the Hijrah. And it was led by Abdullah ibn Abi Sarah, who was the governor over Egypt, and his advance was basically to repel the Byzantine, to repel the Byzantine and defend the western border. And he was victorious over the Byzantine. However, he did not leave any government in northern Africa, and he retreated without leaving a Muslim government and a Muslim authority in the area of North Africa. The third advance of the Muslims was during the time of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhu. And this was led by Muawiyah ibn Hudayj. And he advanced for the very same reason, fought the Byzantine, but then left back and retreated without leaving a government, without leaving Amir, without leaving a form of Islamic authority in northern Africa. Well, things had to wait for Uqba ibn Nafi' radiallahu anhu, rahimahullah. And that was again during the time of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Uqba ibn Nafi' radiallahu anhu wanted to advance it to North Africa with the goal of conquering North Africa for Islam. He had a goal to establish a Muslim government in northern Africa. And the first advance was into where the city of Al-Qayrawan was there, and it was just woods. It was just a sort of a wooded area with no city in there. And the Muslims established the very first city in northern Africa that they founded, and that was Al-Qayrawan. And it was named by Uqba ibn Nafi' Al-Qayrawan, and he was over 10,000 soldiers. How he wanted to establish a place where this would be a stronghold for Muslims against a place that rebelled over and over and over against the authority of Islam. And that followed in the year of 55 by another expedition that went into what they called at that time Al-Maghrib Al-Awsat, which called the Middle West, or the Morocco of the West, the Middle Morocco, which means Algeria. That's where the area of Algeria today is. And that was led by Dinar Abu al-Muhajir. Dinar Abu al-Muhajir advanced and defeated the Byzantine in what is today Tunis, Tunisia, and then he started fighting the Berber into northern Africa. And one of the important alliances is a man who is a leader of the Berber, claimed Islam, and his name was Kusayla. Kusayla claimed Islam and he joined the army of Dinar Abu al-Muhajir. But what happened later on, as Dinar Abu al-Muhajir left and the new governor came back, and that was again Uqba ibn Nafi'. Uqba ibn Nafi' was given the first expedition by Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, but the second one was by his son Yazid ibn Muawiyah, and that was almost 10 years later in the year 62, and this expedition lasted for about 2 years, where Uqba ibn Nafi' took the armies from the city of Qayrawan and moved on, and for the very first time the Muslims were able to control the entire area of what is today Algeria, Al-Maghrib Al-Awsat, and then went into Morocco, and then we know how Uqba ibn Nafi' went over into the Atlantic Sea, and he reached the Atlantic Ocean and walked with his horse into the water, and he said, Allahumma inni lam akhruju bataran wala asharan wa innaka ta'lamu anni atlubu as-sabab alladhi talabahu 'abduka dhul qarnayn wa huwa an tu'bada wa la yushraka bik. Allahumma in kuntu a'lam anna wara'a hadha al-bahri ardan la khuttuhu ilayha fi sabilik. And he said this famous speech. He said, oh Allah, you know I did not come out just to brag. I did not come out for power and authority. I did not come out except for what your slave, Dhul-Qarnayn, the one that is mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf, went out for, and that is to spread your name. And, oh Allah, if I know that there is land beyond the sea that I would walk on and I would go on with my horse and I would conquer this land for the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alaykum salam. So that was the second expedition of Uqba ibn Nafi'. And his army was that man Kusayla. And later on Kusayla went back and he actually rebelled against the Muslims. And he ambushed Uqba ibn Nafi' going back from Morocco through Algeria into Tunisia. And they killed Uqba ibn Nafi' in the place of Tunisia, and Uqba ibn Nafi' perished. He was martyred in a battle against Kusayla. And Kusayla takes Qayrawan from the Muslims. So this entire conquest that Uqba ibn Nafi' performed in the area of North Africa, west of Barqa, west of the area of Barqa where Amr ibn al-As was all reclaimed by the Berber. So we see it was not really an easy expedition. It's not like when the Muslims went into Sham, they had fought the battles, they conquered the Byzantine, and that was it. The Sham was claimed for them. That was not the case in North Africa. It took one expedition after the other, rebellion from the Berber and fighting from the Byzantine, who did not want to give up that territory. What happened after that in the year of 65, and that is the time of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan, who was in control of al-Sham, but not in control of al-Hijaz. Because this was during the tribulation of Abdullah ibn Zubayr was a Khalifa in Al-Hijaz and Abdul Malik ibn Marwan was a Khalifa in Al-Sham. And this was a time of weakness for the Muslims because the Khalifa in Dimashq, the Khalifa in Damascus cannot send supplies, cannot send a lot of help out because the Khilafa itself was in fighting. And at that time, Zuhair ibn Qais al-Balwi, he's one of the people that had control over Barqa, and he was the governor of North Africa. He moves to Barqa, he regroups, and he wants to go back and reclaim that whole territory that Uqba ibn Nafi' had before. So he goes and he attacks Qusayla, the man that claimed Islam, rebelled against the Muslims and killed Uqba ibn Nafi' rahimahullah. And Zuhair ibn Qais al-Balwi attacks Qusayla and he was able to defeat his army and he reclaims Al-Qayrawan back. So Al-Qayrawan was back to the hands of Muslims on the hands of Zuhair ibn Qais al-Balwi. But as Zuhair was going back, after he secured Qayrawan, he went back to Barqa. He was attacked by two fleets. A fleet that came from Sicily, from a Byzantine fleet that was from Sicily, and another fleet that came from Constantinople. And Barqa was attacked, and Zuhair and his people defended Barqa very vigorously, and they did not let it fall in the hand of the Byzantine. The Byzantine were trying to cut the line of supply for Al-Qayrawan. If you can take Barqa, then you can take the rest of the territories that the Muslim had. So they attacked Barqa, which is the capital of the Muslims in North Africa at that time, and Zuhair was killed. Zuhair was martyred, Zuhair ibn Qais al-Balwi. However, Barqa remained in the hands of Muslims. This expedition, the Byzantine expedition, was a failure. However, it claimed the life of the Muslim leader Zuhair al-Balwi. So we see the control over North Africa did not go without great sacrifice. Later on, another mujahid fi sabilillah, one of the most noble conquerors, however his name, subhanAllah, when you read the history of his life, you cannot help but greatly admire this fighter in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, for some reason he is not a renowned one, especially when you read history fast. And this is Hassan ibn al-Nu'man. Hassan ibn al-Nu'man became the governor on the time of Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan. And Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan was still yet not in full control of the Islamic territory. And at that time, the Byzantine were in control of Carthage, which is Qurtaja, and then the Barbar were in control of Al-Jazair, or Al-Maghrib Al-Awsat. And at that time, their leader was a woman. The Berber leader was a woman, and her name was Dahiya. And Dahiya was given a title by the Muslims as Al-Kahina. Al-Kahina, the sorcerers, or the witch, basically, because she practiced black magic, and she claimed religious power and authority. And the Muslims called her Al-Kahina. And she was in control. She was the leader over the Berber tribes of the Middle West, or Middle Morocco. And the Byzantine were regrouping their forces in Carthage, in Qurtaja. So Hassan ibn al-Nu'man faced a very dire problems. Hassan ibn al-Nu'man is a Ghassani. He is descendant of the tribes of Ghassan, which used to be Christian tribes until the advancement of Islam into the Byzantine Empire in Isham. And Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan gave him the wilaya, the governorship over North Africa in the year of 69 after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. People were in tribulation. Their commander Zuhair al-Balwi was killed by the Byzantine, and most of North Africa is lost again to the Byzantine and the Barbar. And what happened is al-Nu'man led an expedition to fight the Byzantine, and his eyes were on the Berber and with their leaders, Al-Kahina, and he moved on and he reached the area of Al-Jazair, and there was a great battle between the army of Hassan ibn al-Nu'man and the armies of Al-Kahina, of Dahiya. And this battle was known as the Day of Al-Bala, the Day of Tribulation. It was called like that because Muslims were in a great tribulation. They were far away from the supplies. At that time in 69, Abdul Malik bin Marwan could not send them a lot of supplies and a lot of help. And the Muslims were way far away from their base and they were facing enormous number of the Berber and the Muslims were defeated. The Muslims were defeated in that expedition. Hassan ibn Nu'man retreated and he went back to Al-Qayrawan. But he held his position in Al-Qayrawan. He did not retreat all the way back. So he was preparing for a second try against the Byzantine and the Berber. And he had to wait till the year of 78. Now this is well into the reign of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan when the things were re-established and Abdul Malik ibn Marwan was able to send help and support to Hassan ibn Nu'man. And then Hassan ibn Nu'man attacked the city of Carthage, which was the outpost, the port of the Roman Byzantine in North Africa. This was their major city, and he destroyed the place, and he built a new city for the Muslims at that place, and he called it Tunis. He called it Tunisia. So this is really the capital of what Tunis is today, what is Tunisia, and it was built by Hassan ibn Nu'man, radiallahu anh. Then he moved on. He now got rid of the Byzantine. Now, always the Muslims, when they advanced against the Berber, they always have to think about what that can hit them from the back, which is the Byzantine. Now the danger of the Byzantine has been basically eliminated, and it's eliminated forever. There was no more existence for the Byzantine in North Africa after Hassan ibn Nu'man defeated them in Carthage. So he moved on to fight Al-Kahina, who defeated him only less than a decade ago, and his second expedition moved on in the year 82 after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he fought in a place was named after the Al-Kahina herself, was named as Bi'r al-Kahina, or the Well of Al-Kahina, and this battle was a victory for the Muslims, and this Dahiya al-Kahina was killed. She was killed in this battle, and the Muslims reclaimed North Africa for Islam again, and Hassan ibn Nu'man was able to restore the entire conquest that Uqba ibn Nafi' did earlier. So Uqba ibn Nafi' had the first arrival into the Atlantic Ocean, and Hassan ibn Nu'man was the one that actually secured that for Islam. After that, Hassan ibn Nu'man was asked to return back to Damascus. He was given a mission to go and fight the Byzantine again in Al-Sham, in the northern territory, and he was martyred in that fight. He was martyred, he was killed fighting against the Byzantine in the area of what is today Turkey. However, Hassan ibn Nu'man did very important things for North Africa. Number one, he established a shipyard to make ships in Tunis and in Al-Qayrawan, in the areas of Al-Qayrawan. And that shipyard became pivotal in providing the Muslim fleet with what it needed to cross the seas into Europe, as we will see, inshallah. And the other thing is, before, all of these expeditions will come in and will try to establish military and political authority. Hassan ibn Nu'man was a mujahid and a scholar, and he's established religion in North Africa. And for the first time, many of the Berber started coming into Islam. And that also became pivotal in what is to follow. Because most of the armies that went on beyond North Africa into Europe were actually from the Berber themselves. From the ones that actually fought Islam for so long, for decades. Now, at the time of Hassan ibn Nu'man, they were openly invited for Islam. A lot of teaching, a lot of education, and many tribes started coming into this religion. So don't forget this name, Hassan ibn Nu'man al-Ghassani, radiallahu anh. After that, in the year 85, and again in the time of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, a new governor for North Africa was appointed, and that was Musa ibn Nusayr. Musa ibn Nusayr was a governor for North Africa, and that was appointed. He was appointed by the Khalifa Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan. However, Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan died only a year later, in the year of 86 after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So who is Musa ibn Nusayr? Musa ibn Nusayr is considered one of at-Tabi'een, because he met the Sahaba and he took knowledge from the Sahaba. Musa ibn Nusayr was a pious person, a pious Muslim, and he got his teaching, like we said, from the Sahaba. And he initially, he was raised as a Christian boy. And his family was captured by Khalid ibn al-Walid, radiallahu anhu. And they were brought and he was actually in a church. He was in a monastery being raised for Christianity. And Musa ibn Nusayr and his father, his father actually is the one that was captured by Khalid ibn al-Walid. So his father was captured along with Sirin, who is the father of Muhammad ibn Sirin, the well-known for Tafsir al-Ahlam, ibn Sirin, radiallahu anhu. So Nusayr and Sirin were together, and they were brought into Islam, and they both became very diligent Muslims. Musa ibn Nusayr, the father of Musa, became a soldier under Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan in al-Sham. And then later on, when Musa ibn Nusayr was raised under the banner of Islam, he was raised in two traditions. The tradition of knowledge from his father, who was again with the Sahaba, making his jihad with the Sahaba, radwanullah alayhim, and a tradition of military, because his father was directly involved in the military. So he was raised on the tradition of knowledge and scholarly knowledge of Islam, and he was also raised on military, and he was in the service of the people of Bani Umayyah until Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan appointed him as a governor in Northern Africa. Two things that Musa ibn Nusayr dedicated his initial reign for. Number one, spreading Islam. Musa ibn Nusayr was very interested in establishing North Africa as a Muslim province, like al-Sham, like the place he was raised in. He came from a family that embraced Islam, and he knew what is to see the light after darkness. And he wanted to bring that light into North Africa, not only the military dominance, but he wanted to bring the light of Islam into that area. So he established the mosque, he established the places, and he followed in the tradition of Hassan ibn Nu'man. And the only city that was not conquered in North Africa at that time was a city called Sibta, which is today still under the Spanish government, but it's called Soweto. And Sibta is the only place in North Africa that was not conquered. However, the port that is next to it, Tangier, it is called, or Tanja in Arabic, was conquered for Islam. And Musa ibn Nusayr wanted to make sure that the best people, the best fighters are in Tanja, in Tangier, because that is the frontier. There is the Goth, and we will talk about that, the Spanish tribes at that time, and they call it Al-Quds, or the Goth, and then there is Sibta, which is still not conquered, it's still not opened, and over Sibta there is a governor called Julian, or Julian. So he chose one of his best leaders to be in Tangier, to be in Tanja. And he chose a Berber for that mission, because most of the people that were in that place were Berber. So he wanted to choose somebody who can speak the language fluently and can deal with the people of that area. And he chose a person called Tariq bin Ziyad. He chose Tariq bin Ziyad to be the governor of Tangier, or Tanja. Tariq bin Ziyad was raised in a Muslim family that embraced Islam very early on during the advances of the Muslims. So he was raised mostly as a Muslim, and he was a well fighter. He was described as a very tall and a big, very, very well built, with blonde hair. And that was the description of Tariq bin Ziyad radiallahu anhu. So after establishing Islam in North Africa, we see that it took around 70 years. From the year 20, when Umar when Amr ibn al-As advanced into Egypt, into the 90th year after the Hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ, to really settle Islam in North Africa. And after that, Musa ibn Nusayr, radiallahu anhu, rahimahullah, he set his eyes on spreading Islam further. Spreading Islam further away from the Northern African territory. And the first targets were the islands. The Isles of the Mediterranean. So he sent an expedition. He, his sons were fighters. His son Abdullah bin Musa bin Nusayr, he sent him over an expedition to Sicily in the year of 86 after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he sent his son into the islands of Menorca and Majorca, which is really now, these are the resorts of the Mediterranean for most of Europe. And in Majorca later on, there will be a great imam who is Ibn Hazm al-Andalusi. And this territory was brought down into Islam by Abdullah ibn Musa ibn Nusayr, based on the orders of Musa ibn Nusayr. However, yet, he set his eyes further than that. He wanted to advance into Spain, into Andalusia. So we'll talk a little bit about the conditions of Andalusia in the 90th year after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At that year, there was a rebellion from a new king of the Goths, Al-Quds, and his name was Rodrigo. Rodrigo is known in Arabic as Lodariq. And he rebelled against his king, who is Wattiza. Wattiza in the Arabic resources, his name is Ghutaisha. So these names will change a lot based on the Arabic dialect at that time. And he unseated Wattiza, and he was a tyrant. He was well described as somebody who was hungry for power and wealth and fortune. And he subjected the followers of Wattiza into a very severe treatment, and he was a tyrant in Spain. So the people of Spain resented the government of Rodrigo, which actually helped the Muslims a great deal. But one of the important issues to understand at that time is Julian, or Julian, who was the governor of Septa, of Sveta. He was an alliance of Wattiza, the king that was unseated. So now he has a new enemy in the north, who is Rodrigo, across the strait. And he has enemies are surrounding him, and that are the Muslims that are trying to capture his province. So Julian had to choose, and to choose either to ally himself with Rodrigo or ally himself with the governor of Tangier. And he chose the Muslims. Julian knew that the treatment of Tariq bin Ziyad and Musa bin Nusayr is better than the treatment of Rodrigo, although they both were Christians and Tariq bin Ziyad was a Muslim. So he made an alliance with Tariq bin Ziyad. And he started talking to Tariq bin Ziyad about invading Spain. He told him what's out there in these territories. And he told him that there's a great unrest and people willing to get rid of Rodrigo. They want to get rid of Lodariq. So Tariq bin Ziyad consulted his Amir, his boss, Musa bin Nusayr. Musa bin Nusayr consulted his boss, Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. So the permission came from Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik ibn Marwan to cross to Andalusia. Now, Al-Andalus, where is that name came from? Al-Andalus, the word Andalusia, came from the tribes of the Vandals. The Vandals, it's a Germanic word, and these tribes came from the Germanic areas and settled into Spain. Vandalism, when you hear the word in English, vandalism, came from that, because these tribes were really primitive and very severe in their treatment and very destructive wherever they go. And that's why the word vandalism came from. And then the word in the peninsula of Iberia became Vandalusia, because that's the place where the Vandals were residing. So Vandalusia became later on Andalusia in that dialect. However, today the word Andalusia only is called upon only the southern provinces of Spain or the peninsula of Iberia. So in Ramadan of the 91st year after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Musa bin Nusayr authorized an expedition to check out things, scouting. This is, brother and sister, this is a major issue. Now, they're leaving a sea behind. The Muslims are not used to put their armies across the sea, where you really, it's very hard to give them the supplies. And these territories were completely unknown to the Muslims. So, very wisely, Musa bin Nusayr, we will see his wisdom in this entire conquest because of the history that we just narrated. See how many of the Muslims would advance fast, but then retreat fast from North Africa. And he did not want that to happen. So he gave Tariq bin Ziyad very strict orders that you send an expedition and we will see what will happen. And the first expedition was sent in Ramadan, and the 91st year after the hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ, which is the year of 710 in the Common Era. And the leader of that expedition was a man called Tarif ibn Malik. Tarif ibn Malik was also a Berber, and he took 500 of the Berbers with him, and they crossed the sea with the help of Julian, with the help of the governor of Sabta, into the tip of this peninsula. Now this very tip right here on the map, this is today called Tarifa. Now Tarifa is from the man that first led the expedition of the Muslims into the, he is the first one actually to come into Spain, and that is Tarif ibn Malik. And he had 500 people, and they scouted this entire tip of the strait, the area of the strait, and they found a big rocky place. And they decided that that rock is the best place to hide the Muslim armies. And that rock is what is today known as Jabal Tariq, Gibraltar. And this rock was the landmark where Tarif decided that this is the place that we can send our ships, and our ships can land in this particular area. It took Muslims a year after the expedition that Tarif led, and this tip right here is actually Jabal Tariq, this is Gibraltar, and Tariq bin Ziyad is in Tangier, and Julian is in Sabta. So the Muslim crossed, they scouted the area, and they went back without fighting. This the expedition of Tarif was just to pave the way for advancement of the army of Tariq bin Ziyad, radiallahu anhu. Then, 1 year later, in this particular month, actually in the 5th of Rajab, which was on a Friday, this is the anniversary of the landing of Tariq bin Ziyad on the shores of Andalusia. And he led, the historians differ, 6,000 to 7,000 fighters. Now, he led them over ships across the strait, and they landed at the rock. And this rock is named after Tariq bin Ziyad, and it's called, as like we said, Jabal Tariq. And then Tariq bin Ziyad established his forces at the area, and the guards in that time, they advanced towards the army of the Muslims, and they fought with them. This was the army of the Qut, or the Goth, the followers of Lothariq or Rodrigo, and there was... And then lastly, is to follow the right path. Is when we hear the good advice that is given by a muhsin, we in turn become a muhsin and follow that advice. We don't turn in arrogance and pride. تَأْخُذُهُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثْمِ. Who are you to advise me? Who do you think you are? And even if that reaction sometimes is not said, it is thought of. And by not following a good advice and being mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we are going far from the state of ihsan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, those who, when they hear the truth, they follow the truth. وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ تَرَى أَعْيُنُهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ مِمَّا عَرَفُوا مِنَ الْحَقِّ يقولون ربنا آمنا فاكتبنا مع الشاهدين وما لنا لا نؤمن بالله وما جاءنا من الحق ونطمع أن يدخلنا ربنا مع القوم الصالحين فأثابهم الله بما قالوا جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها وذلك جزاء المحسنين وذلك جزاء المحسنين إذ الجنات We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be of the muhsineen and to be on the state of ihsan and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mindful of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ameen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah al-azim li wa lakum faya fawza mustaghfirin. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Please come closer and make room for the brothers that are outside and standing in the back. جزاكم الله خير. افسحوا يفسح الله لكم. إخوة الإيمان اسمعوا لله وأطيعوا إن الله سبحانه وتعالى قال في كتابه العظيم وأحسنوا إن الله يحب المحسنين وأحسنوا إن الله يحب المحسنين ومن أحسن دينا ممن أسلم وجهه لله وهو محسن واتبع ملة إبراهيم حنيفا اللهم اجعلنا من المحسنين اللهم اجعلنا من المحسنين اللهم اجعلنا من المحسنين اللهم أتمم علينا نعمتك وفضلك بالإحسان اللهم اجعلنا ممن يسمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه اللهم لا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك ولا يرحمنا اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين سبحانك ربي رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون أقم الصلاة إن الصلاة تنهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون ورائكم والعدو من أمامكم وليس لكم والله إلا الصدق والصبر واعلموا أنكم في هذه الجزيرة أضيع من الأيتام على مأدبة اللئام Farag bin Ziyad said, Oh people, where are you going to run to? Here is the sea behind you and your enemy is in front of you. And you have nothing but truthfulness and fighting and perseverance. And let it be known that you are worse than the orphans on the in the house of the mean and stingy people, meaning that you, nobody will help you if you get lost. وَقَدْ اسْتَقْبَلَكُمْ عَدُوُكُمْ بِجَيْشِهِ وَأَسْلِحَتُهُ وَأَقْوَاتُهُ مَوْفُورًا وَأَنْتُمْ لَا وِزْرَ لَكُمْ إِلَّا سِيُوفُكُمْ وَلَا أَقْوَاتَ لَكُمْ إِلَّا مَا تَسْتَخْلِصُونَهُ مِنْ أَيْدِي عَدُوِكُمْ He said, your enemy came to you with their supplies and their armaments, but you have nothing but your swords and whatever you can get out of your enemy. He said, this is what you have to depend on after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, إِنْ امْتَدَّتْ بِكُمُ الْأَيَّامُ عَلَى افْتِقَارِكُمْ وَلَمْ تُنْجِزُوا أَمْرًا ذَهَبَتْ رِيحُكُمْ وَتَعَوَّضَتِ الْقُلُوبُ مِنْ رُعْبِهَا مِنْكُمْ الْجَرَاءَةَ عَلَيْكُمْ He said, if you procrastinate, if you wait, and he said, we're going to wait until we're stronger and more and plenty, he said, they will not fear you anymore. You have to go on. Now they have some fear in their hearts from you. You're the invading army. But if you wait, then they will not fear you anymore. And then he said, فَدْفَعُوا عَنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ خُذْلَانَ هَذِهِ الْعَاقِبَةِ مِنْ أَمْرِكُمْ بِمُنَاجَزَةِ هَذَا الطَّاغِيَةِ فَقَدْ أَلْقَتْ بِهِ إِلَيْكُمْ مَدِينَتُهُ الْحَصِينَةِ وَإِنَّ انْتِهَازَ الْفُرْصَةِ فِيهِ لَمُمْكِنْ إِنْ سَمَحْتُمْ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ بِالْمَوْتِ He said, do not put yourself into fear and seize the opportunity to fight this tyrant because he left his fortress. Toledo was a very well-fortified city. That was the capital of Rodrigo. And he said, now he's before you. He left his fortress. This is your opportunity to get him. And he said, وَإِنِّي لَمْ أُحَذِّرُكُمْ أَمْرًا أَنَا عَنْكُمْ فِيهِ بِنَجْوَى وَلَا حَمَلْتُكُمْ عَلَى خُطَّةٍ إِلَّا وَأَنَا أَبْدَأُ بِنَفْسِي He said, I will not let you fight without me. I will throw myself before you, and I will not put you in harm's way before exposing myself to it. So that was the speech of Tariq bin Ziyad. Musa bin Nusayr sent some supply to Tariq, and he sent it led by Tarif. Tarif is the first man that led the expedition. He knows the territory, and he sent 5,000 people to join the army of Tariq bin Ziyad that reached 12,000 people now. So Tariq bin Ziyad has 12,000 in front of 100,000. 10 to 1, almost. And this was the odds of Tariq bin Ziyad in this territory. And a battle that will take place is one of the most important battles in Islamic history. It is really as decisive as Al-Yarmouk, as decisive as Al-Qadisiyah. You will see this battle in many names in history. You will see it called Ma'rakatu Wadi Lakka, because it happened in the valley of Lakka. And you will see it called the Ma'rakatu Barbat, which, because it happened on the shore of the river of Barbate. And you also see it called the Battle of Shadona, because it happened near the city of Sidonia in southern Spain. Tariq bin Ziyad, the genius of his military strategy really manifested itself in this particular battle. Now here he is with 12,000 infantry fighting 100,000 cavalry. So his army cannot move fast, but the army of his enemy can definitely move fast around them. So what he did is he took advantage of the geography. He took advantage of the nature around him. He put his army in the valley of Lakka. And when he put his army, the northern part of this army was the wider, and the southern part was the smaller. It was a strait. So he put Tarif down in the south. And he wanted Tarif to close this so the fast army of Rodrigo cannot do a turnaround and basically seize the Muslim army. So now he has Tarif. He said, you and your 5,000, you stay there. You just protect our backs. We'll take care of them. Then he put the lake on his left-hand side, and he put the mountain on his right-hand side. So the numbers did not matter anymore. All it matters is the perseverance and the fighting, because now the front is narrow and shallow. See, if he opened himself to a very wide front, his army would be swallowed in no time. And if he put his army where they can turn around, then his army can be besieged. But during what he did, it tells you the genius of the planning. And he waited for Rodrigo. Here's how history reports how Rodrigo came to the battlefield. Rodrigo came to the battlefield with all his glory, and they brought mules. And with the mules, there were ropes. And these ropes, all the mules were just filled with ropes because they were ready to take the slaves back to Toledo. They wanted to take all the ropes so they can tie all these new slaves and take them back and sell them in Toledo. So they were just on a kind of a hunting expedition. And they were ready just to move on and capture Tariq bin Ziyad and his army and take all these prisoners down to Toledo. And then the battle started, and it was not what Rodrigo was hoping for. He found the true fighting of the Islamic spirit. He found people that wanted to die. People that have basically death to them was the wish and the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to spread this religion. And they fought very fiercely against the army of Rodrigo, and the Spanish army, the Goth army or the Quds army, was defeated in this major battle of the Valley of Lakka against all odds. 12,000 infantry Muslims defeated 100,000 cavalry of the Gothic army. And Rodrigo, there are two accounts in history. One account said he was killed or drowned while he was escaping from the battlefield. The other one, he said, no, he went far further into southern Spain and he was captured and killed. But there, basically the result is the same. And Tariq bin Ziyad and his army were able to control the area of, this is this small river right here, is the Barbate. And you can actually follow all of that on any map or atlas you may have. But this area was now in the hands of the Muslims. Now this was the main army that Rodrigo had. The Goths would not regroup because of the internal fighting between Ghaytasha and Rodrigo, between Witiza, the unseated king, and Rodrigo. So the Tariq bin Ziyad saw an opportunity to advance even further. He had strict orders from Musa bin Nusayr, from the experience of Musa bin Nusayr, not to advance beyond this river, not to advance beyond the city of Cordova, of Cordoba. So Tariq bin Ziyad moved on, and he sees the city of Sevilla, of Sevilla or Seville today, or to Ishbilia. And then he moved on to Cordoba or Cordova. But before that, he fought a battle in southern Spain in a place called Ecija. And in Ecija, this was the second battle that Tariq bin Ziyad fought during his advance into Spain. And by the way, what I missed to say is the first battle happened during the month of Ramadan. The battle of Wadi Lekka happened where the Muslim army was in the month of Ramadan, and subhanAllah, how Ramadan always brings victory to the Muslims. And it lasted through the days of the Eid. The battle lasted for 8 days until it was all over, and the Muslims were spending their Eid fighting but then celebrating their victory. So the second battle that the Muslims fought is the Ecija battle, or in the Islamic references you will see it called Ma'rakatu Sujja. Now this was also very decisive, that subjected the entire area of southern Spain into the Muslim army. And although the numbers were really not there, I mean the Muslim army with Tariq bin Ziyad, as we said, were about 12,000, and that was it. So he moved from Ecija or Ecija, and there were two cities close to him, Cordova and Granada or Gornata. So he moved his army and he captured Cordova and Gornata. But then he was not supposed to go beyond that. These were the orders, is you just secure the area of southern Spain, and Musa bin Nusayr will make sure that he will get the supplies. But he got the news that Toledo, the capital, is exposed. Most of the defenders of Toledo either fled or they were killed with Rodrigo, and they're not regrouping. So Tariq bin Ziyad makes a decision to move on into the capital of Spain, and he moved on with his army, with part of his army, not the entire army. He moved on with about 6,000 to 7,000 fighters, and he captures the capital of the Qut, which is Toledo. At that time, he gets the news from Musa bin Nusayr, you shall not advance any further. Stop right there. Now, Musa bin Nusayr is a very intelligent and a very shrewd military strategic planner. He was a lot older than Tariq bin Ziyad, and he is well experienced. Now you see the advance of Tariq bin Ziyad from Gibraltar to Toledo. You see it's almost a straight line in the middle of the peninsula of Iberia. But that exposes what? That exposes the flanks of the Muslim army on both sides. So what Musa bin Nusayr did, and here's what you will read in some history books, so that's why I wanted to explain that, is you'll see that Musa bin Nusayr got jealous of Tariq bin Ziyad. And you will see that mostly in Western writings, mostly the writings that are written by Oriental. And he wanted the glory of conquering Spain. So he told Tariq bin Ziyad not to move. And he wanted to come and record the conquest in his own name. And this is all falsehood. Because you will see what Musa bin Nusayr actually did when he came to Spain. And even you will read some accounts in history that he whipped Tariq bin Ziyad for doing what he was doing. And this is all really falsehood if you go to the Muslim references. What Musa bin Nusayr did is he got an army of 18,000. Why late? Because those 18,000 came from Asham. These 18,000 were not Berber. They were the army of the Khalifa. This arrived late after the Khalifa knew the intention of Musa bin Nusayr to invade a new territory. So an army for jihad came from Iraq, Sham, and Yemen. It takes time to bring people from these areas into Spain and North Africa. So he takes the 18,000 and he crosses into Andalusia. And what he told Tariq not to move because he wants to secure the area in southern Spain became true. Because what happened is the city of Ishbilia rebelled. The city of Ishbilia kicked the Muslim guards out and they rebelled against the Muslims and they started fighting the Muslim in southern Spain. So Musa bin Nusayr came to Ishbilia and the first order of business was to put Ishbilia or Seville back under the government of the Muslims. So he besieged Ishbilia and he conquers Ishbilia back for the Muslims. Now the next thing that he does, and you see the genius of this other conqueror, and you see the point of view of both of them. Tariq saw an opportunity. Toledo is exposed and he wants to seize it. But Musa bin Nusayr was wise and he wants to make sure that he doesn't go further into an uncharted territory. So what Musa bin Nusayr does is he sends his son, Abdul Aziz. Abdullah is the one that conquered Majorca and Menorca. But Abdul Aziz, he sent him into two expeditions, one to the west, and he conquered the area of what is today is Portugal. And one to the east, where he captured the port of Malacca and Murcia. So now, Musa bin Nusayr sent his son, and he protected the flanks of the Muslim army on the west and on the east. On the west and on the east. And then he advanced in a different route than Tariq bin Ziyad. Because his goal was not to get the glory of the conquest. His goal was to really protect the advancement of Tariq bin Ziyad to Toledo. So he went to the area of Merida and then Talavera and then went on to meet Tariq bin Ziyad in Toledo after a year of the separation between the two armies. After the one whole year, and they met in Toledo in the 94th year after the Hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ, and in the year 713 for the coming era. And by that, you will see what Musa bin Nusayr and Tariq bin Ziyad did. They basically subjected the entire southern half and the western area of the Iberian Peninsula into the Islamic forces. After that, there is also a Muslim account of history that Musa bin Nusayr blamed Tariq for not obeying orders. If we assume what the Westerners are saying are true, why would Musa bin Nusayr leave Tariq bin Ziyad as a commander and leader in the army? He actually kept him there. Kept them in leadership of the army, and they both together went on, moved northeast, and they captured a very important city called Zaragoza or Saragossa. Saragossa today is one of the very important cities in Spain. They got Saragossa, and they went on to capture Tarragona and Barcelona. After that, they crossed the mountains, and they went to France. So this conquest actually went into a province, the southern provinces of Spain, of France, and they caught a French city called Narbonne. Narbonne was captured by Musa bin Nusayr and Tariq bin Ziyad and remained actually under the Muslim reign for many decades and many centuries to come. After that, they secured the eastern shore. Now they have the eastern, the southern, and part of the western territories of Spain. And they have the islands, the isles off the east coast of Spain. Now Musa bin Nusayr had a very strong hold on the peninsula, the Iberian Peninsula. And he moved east, he went to Leon. This is not the French Leon, this is the Spanish one in northwestern Spain. And then to Salamanca. After that, he moved into that north area of Spain, that northern part, which is the kingdom of Asturias. This is where the Basque are now. This, when you hear all these rebellions of the Basque. And this was the only territories left to conquer. So he divided the army into two. He took his army west, and he sent Tariq bin Ziyad east. However, as they were fighting against the tribes in those areas, a letter came from Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik to stop. Stop the conquest and return to Damascus for both Musa bin Nusayr and Tariq bin Ziyad. And historians debated a lot about why Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik wanted to stop this advancement, this astonishment. Now this is the 95th year of the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 2.5 years, the Muslims basically subjected the entire Spanish, this territory and the Iberian Peninsula into the government of Islam. Why Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik said stop and come back? Because Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik got the news that the ambition of Musa ibn Nusayr is not Spain. That what Musa ibn Nusayr had in his mind is Constantinople. Is Musa ibn Nusayr was paving the way to make a base in Spain and move into Europe, capture Italy, capture what is today Yugoslavia, and go down and conquer the Constantinople from the west. It's to he wanted, because this is, I mean, this was the goal. The area is the fighting against the Byzantine, the fighting against the Roman. That's what they wanted to do. And to him, the whole thing about Spain was a step in the way to get to Constantinople. Now, Al-Walid ibn Abdul Walik did not want to venture out that far. He did not want to send his military and his army across the European continent, and he asked for Musa ibn Nusayr to come back to Damascus. When Musa ibn Nusayr arrived to Damascus, he found Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik on his deathbed. And he was dying, and Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik perished and died very soon after the arrival of Musa ibn Nusayr, and Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik became the Khalifa. And Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik went to Al-Hajj, and he invited Musa ibn Nusayr to go with him. So that also contradicts some accounts of history that Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik was harsh on Musa ibn Nusayr. He wouldn't take him with him to Hajj if he was harsh on him. He actually went with the caravan of the Khalifa to Al-Hajj. But he was not given permission to go back and continue his advancement in Spain. So Musa ibn Nusayr made this dua that is well documented in history. Said, Allahumma, إن لم تكن قد كتبت لي الشهادة مجاهدا في سبيلك فاكتب لي الموت في مدينة حبيبك. He said, Oh Allah, if you have not given me the honor to be a martyr in your way and fighting in your way, then give me the honor of being buried in the city of your Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He made his Hajj in Mecca, and he was going back to Al-Sham, and he died in Al-Madina Al-Munawwara. He died in Al-Madina, and he was buried in the Medina, like he wished and like he prayed, and asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that was the end of Musa bin Nusayr. Tariq bin Ziyad was called to Al-Sham, but what happened to Tariq bin Ziyad in history is not known. Nobody knows, really, not recorded in history, whatever happened with Tariq bin Ziyad. Some accounts said he went back to Spain, he died there. Some said no, he went back to Tangier. Some said he died in Damascus. But nobody really knows what happened to Tariq bin Ziyad. So at the end of the reign of Abdul Malik ibn of Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik, this was the vast empire, the vast territory that Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik did. And we see how in the east, and excuse me for taking extra 5 minutes if I can, in the east, Muhammad ibn Qasim al-Thaqafi conquered As-Sindh wal-Punjab and the Punjab, and then Qutaybah ibn Muslim al-Bahili, he conquered Khurasan. Muslim ibn Abdul Malik fought and guarded the borders against the Byzantine Empire, and they actually attacked Constantinople at that time. And then Tariq bin Ziyad and Musa bin Nusayr captured most of Spain, except for that northern western tip for the Muslims. And this was the Umayyad Empire at the end of the reign of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. And this was when Abdul Malik ibn Marwan died. It was the 96th year after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, leaving great achievement, leaving great building like the Umayyad Masjid, the Umayyad Mosque in Damascus, the vast expansion of the Muslim territory. And these are actually pictures from what the Muslims did in Spain after Musa and after Tariq and after Al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik, things that you can go and see today, like Masjid Qurtuba, the Mosque of Qurtuba, Alhambra, the great achievement of this Muslim civilization and Muslim culture in the peninsula of Spain. And inshallah, we'll move on and we will talk starting next session about the Khilafah of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, radiallahu anhu. And with that, inshallah, we conclude. Apologize for taking more time. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.